Thank you for the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We pray your guidance and direction in our lives. We turn over to you all of our conflict and all the crisis that appears into our lives, Lord God. We pray for our church. We pray for the consolation of those who have lost loved ones. And we thank you, praise you, and exalt you in Jesus' name. Now meet us in your word, encourage our hearts, order our steps. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen,
amen. 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 Now, I don't know if you heard, our own Sister Pringle went home to be with the Lord. And I talked to Deacon Pringle today. We had prayer and called their daughter, had prayer with her. Sister Lillian Day lost her husband, and I prayed with her as well. So I want you to keep those families in prayer. Now, breaking news, we can take 4 more women on a women's retreat. If you want to attend, please make a payment tonight at the payment center. Only cash or credit card will be accepted, and someone will contact you with final details. So 4 slots are available. If there's anybody that has a master's degree in early childhood education, daycare experience, we are interviewing for positions. Please call 262-1316, 262-1316. Love to talk to you. Praise God. And the Lord is good. We had 2 souls Sunday, a packed house. God is good. And we're thanking God from whom all blessings flow. Tonight, go to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And I'm going to ask you as a church to continue to pray for Pastor, our church, our administration. And we got some hurdles to jump. I just want you to keep that in prayer. Amen? For those of you that were not here last Wednesday, we had a great church meeting. We're getting new buses. And 2 of the buses will be here in January, Lord's will, and the 3rd, April or May. Praise God. So pray about that too. Philippians chapter 1, my subject tonight is confidence in conflict. And one of the things I want to do is kind of deal with, I am a biblicist, I'm a stickler for contextual preaching, teaching. If it's not in the context, don't even bring it up. We got to stick with the context. The Bible is written by the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit inspired, breathed on, pneumatology, 40 writers, and guided them in what he wanted written, using their personalities, their diverse personalities and whatnot. And the Word of God is infallible, and of course, again, God breathed. Believers are educated by God through their classrooms of conflict, design, difficulty, and deliverances. Paul uses various patterns in life to teach. And here in Philippians chapter 1, the concentration by Paul is on the single-mindedness of the believer. Now, I want to say this. Being single-minded is a discipline that we must learn. Is not something you're just arbitrarily going to do. A double-minded man, James said, is unstable in all his ways. And that word double-mindedness means double allegiance. When you're double-minded, you have an allegiance to 2 different and usually opposing things. Like, you're in the church, but you're in the world. That's a double-minded man, all right? And so one of the things that Paul is saying to us is that this single-mindedness, as we grow in grace, helps to protect us, to ward off errant thoughts, satanic temptations, so forth and so on. And it is our faith that will ultimately oppose fears, fractures, and our sense of failure. So Paul gives us some components to this conflict. And I want you to hear this. I you know, before I teach or preach, I'm always using the word to examine myself. Single-mindedness on Christ is a process of discipline where we refuse to let other thought patterns in. Amen. And that's why Paul said in Philippians 3, Paul says, forgetting those things that are behind and pressing forward. And he goes on to say, I bring every thought under the obedience of Jesus Christ. So bringing every thought is something we're going to talk about tonight. Woo! You look pretty too. Come on, girl, give me a kiss. All right. I'm going to beat you up. All right, so when we talk about single-mindedness, that it is, we don't allow the devil, circumstances, people to get in and change our thinking. We got to be stationary by faith. Now, once we learn the discipline of Christ-mindedness, we stop getting sad, or it slows up. We stop feeling like a victim. We stop thinking that we're not loved, rejected. A whole lot of things start happening once I can concentrate on Christ and Him crucified. And so turn, you know, in Philippians chapter 1, I want to say this. Philippians chapter 1, what Paul does in this entire chapter is that Paul places major emphasis on this matter of single-mindedness. Now, I'm going to give you the verse in chapter 1 that defines this, amen, and that is verse 21. Look at verse 21. Paul says, For to me to live is what? And to die is what? Very simplistic, but very powerful. My whole life is geared for living for Jesus. I don't have outside aspirations trying to get rich. I don't have outside aspirations trying to be great. I don't have all of these dreams and visions that would exalt me. For me to live is Christ. Now, it takes time to get there, doesn't it? Come on now, y'all can talk back to me. It takes time to get there. You know, we look at this word and think this stuff is easy. No, it takes years before Christ is sitting on the throne of my heart. Well, if Christ is not on the throne, who's on the throne? We are. And crucifixion is getting you off the throne and putting Christ on the throne. All right, so that's something that's difficult, doable through the power of the Holy Spirit, but I got to constantly check my gas tank. I got to constantly check my mental thoughts, emotional. I got to constantly, and let me say this to you. The church is a microcosm of the world. Everything you got in the world is in the church because the church is made up of people from the world. So one of the things that, you know, I was here early this morning, I left, went home by myself, was meditating, praying, and I said, Lord, you want me to retire? And I ain't hear nothing. So Sister Gordon said, no, you can't retire. Typical. But the fact of the matter is that I know why she said it. But sometimes we get low. Don't we get low? We get despondent. We get despaired. And we are at war. Stop thinking you're in a playground, you're on a battleground. And every day, you are forced to fight. Either faith or fear, you're forced to fight. It's not optional. When the conflict comes in between our natures, every day it's just it goes on and on and on and on. So he says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is even better. It's gain. I'm in glory. Look at the single-mindedness of Paul. And so with that said, I want to look at just chapter one and show you some processes of the Holy Spirit. The word that keeps reappearing is the word confidence. Confidence. And this confidence is not what you and I conjure up. Apostle John said in 1 John 5, and this is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know, if he hears us, we got the petitions we have desired of him. This word confidence in the Greek is pepothiasis, which literally means two things: persuasion and assurance. Very interesting. That God gives us a persuasion. There's another Greek word, hupostasis, which means to stand under. I don't want to use that right now, but this matter of persuasion and assurance is something that the Holy Spirit gives us. Now, Sunday, when I was preaching, second service, I went into more detail, and we were dealing with, because I'm closing up the series on the renewing of the mind. Renewing, the participle ing denotes process. It keeps on going. We're renewing. The Holy Spirit renews our mind. And in this renewing of the mind, the series has literally been, we change, we're conditioned. God deals with circumstances, a whole lot of things, transformation, all that. But the renewing of the mind is what God is doing inside the believer. And the deep thing about this renewal process is that something has got to come, but something else has got to go, right? You cannot be in a process of renewing and you're keeping everything to get, you know, within. So there's got to be a gradual clearance of things that are taking place in our lives. And I gave the illustration of the caterpillar to a butterfly. The miracle of a caterpillar to the butterfly is that every caterpillar does not become a butterfly. There are some caterpillars that are just elected. And what I was saying Sunday was that we had nothing to do with our salvation. Jesus didn't die for everybody. He died, we call it in systematic theology, limited atonement. He died for the elect. No man can come to me lest the Father draw him, and all that the Father gives me, I will in no wise lose any. No man can pluck him out of my hand. So why are we witnessing if God is already true? Because that's what we're supposed to do. You don't know who's been elected. God knows who's been elected. So I saw faces starting to frown, and I said, I quoted Romans 9 and 10, Esau I hated, Jacob I loved before they were born. While they were still in their mother's womb, God elected one over the other. Isn't that interesting? You didn't choose me, John 15. You didn't choose me, I chose you. So when you look at all these scriptures, put them together, it's evident unlimited atonement, conversely, means if Jesus died for everybody, ain't nobody going to hell. Hell shouldn't be in the Bible. His name shall be called Jesus, Matthew 1:21, for he shall save his people from their sins. Specificity. And people struggle with the doctrine of election. That's fine. The strong language in the Greek says whom God wills, he chooses, and whom he does not, he hardeneth. The word hardeneth in the Greek could lead to double predestination. At least that's what I learned in college under McGee. You can't choose one and not choose the other and call this election and let this one float. So double predestination in systematic theology to some is, wow, if God chose you, you're elected to go to glory. If he didn't choose you, you're going to hell. And so people struggle with that. How can a loving God do that? Well, if God only chose one person to go to heaven, that's still grace, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Jonah says salvation is of the Lord. Amen. We have nothing to do with salvation. It's of the Lord. It's not based on your works, your wisdom, or how good you live. That has nothing to do with salvation. All right, so when we start looking at this matter, and I'm going somewhere tonight because we are not people of accidents. Spiritually, we're people of appointments. Appointments. Years ago, I was driving my car. I had a flat tire pulled to the side, and that's before we had AAA, and I was trying to change my tire. And this guy pulled up and said, you need any help? I said, no, I'm fine. And we got in a conversation, and the Lord said, witness to him. I pulled out a track. So in my mind, my flat tire was not an accident. It was an appointment. If it weren't for the flat tire, I would never talk to him. So you say, well, that's a little mystical. Well, you can think that way, but coincidences, someone has aptly said this, coincidences is when God performs a miracle and remains anonymous. Is that deep? So we don't live by chance. We live by faith. We trust God. But all the time, God is doing different things in our lives that can be, you know, construed as mystical. Praise his name. So tonight, I want to use this word confidence, and we're going to look at verse 6 of chapter 1. Are you with me? Being persuaded, or having assurance, being persuaded of this very thing. Now, when you see an article or specificity, this very thing is how you have to interpret this verse. He's not talking about everything. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, let me stop Paul's apart and let me interpret what Paul is saying. That we ought to be confident of this very thing. It's a singular subject. He's not talking about singing on the choir, ushering and all. He's talking about a singular subject. What is a singular subject? He which hath begun a good work, Holy Spirit, Parakletos, what God began in you was salvation. Amen. That's what God started in you, was salvation. The good work through the power of the Holy Spirit is salvation. That means he's going to perfect that till you reach glorification. Oh, God, y'all ain't getting this. He that hath begun the good work is salvation. Holy Spirit came in, he's going to be with you forever. The Holy Spirit abides, the Holy Spirit indwells the believer until you see Jesus. After you see Jesus, you don't need faith and you don't need the Holy Spirit living in you, because you're going to be just like he is. Faith is to get us to heaven. Once we get to heaven, we don't need faith the way we need it down here, because we're going to be with Jesus. So he that hath begun a good work in you. So Paul is alluding to a process, being confident of God's process, which began with salvation. Now let me stop pausing part, because I like being transparent to help open up people's eyes. Sometimes it costs my reputation, but I don't care. When I was in the military, I prayed at night. I was going to hell because my works were evil. My lifestyle was evil. And I wasn't a bad guy, but I was going to hell because I wasn't saved. Are y'all getting this? I wasn't saved as a young boy. I was in church every week. See, that's why I'm so dogmatic. And I've seen it all, Doc. Seen it all. I was in church every Sunday, but I was going to hell. I was in Sunday school every Sunday. I was going to hell. Well, when did you get saved? I got saved when God, the Holy Spirit, opened up the word to my heart. I was blind until the Holy Spirit touched me and gave me understanding. Are y'all getting this? When I got understanding of salvation in Jesus Christ, I then believed God's report as Jesus to come into my life, and instantaneously I was saved. Was my life changed? No way. I was still struggling with liquor, still struggling with doing this, doing that, doing this, doing that. Nothing changed overnight because I had a prayer, but I was saved. Progressive sanctification. Y'all with me? The reason people don't like preaching this and believing this is because they want to, from the outside, examine your life and dictate whether you truly saved. They can't do it. And then you got denominations that believe you got to do certain things to be saved. And I think that's why Jesus had two thieves up on the cross. There was no water for baptism up there. Ain't nobody speaking tongues. They ain't had no offering plate at the cross. So whatever you think needs to be done to be saved is wrong. All that man said, one said, you're an imposter. And the other thief said, shut up, be quiet. Lord, I believe you. When you come into your kingdom, remember me. That's all he said. And Jesus said, this day. And that's a whole nother sermon that I'll save for Easter. This day. Well, what was this day? Friday. This day thou shalt be with me in paradise. Oh, deep. So, after I got saved and stayed in the word started expediting the changing of my life as the word was applied to my life. The word wasn't always applied to my life. Are y'all getting this? As the word is applied, your true church is Wednesday night, not Sunday. I believe most all y'all saved. That's why you're here. Holy Spirit drives you to the word. You know, we ain't giving no money out. Ain't no food in here. We ain't frying no chicken tonight. So you here because you want the word. So, you know, Sunday, we don't know who's saved. There are people that display fruit. But Satan was a nice guy. You know, Lucifer was a nice guy. So the fact of the matter is, we're struggling and we're growing in and by a process. He that hath begun a good work in you will keep on performing it to the day of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to reach glorification. I'm glorified now, and in one sense, I'll be glorified in another sense. That's what Paul is talking about. It is that process that moves us from salvation, and I love alliteration. Salvation is the entry point. Sanctification is the enlightenment point, and glorification is the eternal point. So God is constantly preparing us. Salvation never stops. It's a growing commodity in the life of the believer. All right? So he that have begun is going to finish it. Now, what does that mean to you? He that has begun, he's talking about salvation, going to finish it. What does it mean? Well, obviously it means you can't get saved and fall into oblivion. It's the eternal security of the believer. We can get carnal, we can mess up, someone go back in the world, do a thing, but you can't stay there. For God to say this means he's going to get you back on a street called straight, even if he got to kill you. Well, I accepted Christ at 7, and I became a homosexual at 12. I was selling drugs at 14, and I shot 3 people at 50. Wait a minute, let's go back, baby. What aisle did you go up? because the work, and listen, now let me just take the gloves off. My Pentecostal brothers and sisters, I love them. I love them. They are passionate for the Lord. We got some in here. I love them. But this kind of doctrine, they don't fool with it. They don't fool with it, they have been taught in some circles a work system that they got to keep certain things in order to be saved. And when you tamper with that, people think, no, let's let the Bible be the Bible. You use the word faith and belief. All right? Faith and belief. And every Sunday night, I used to go to 55th and Chester, Evelyn Gray's. They were Pentecostals. I loved them. We fellowship. She had about 100 people up there. She was in the drama, she was a pastor, and she loved Raymond Gordon. I loved her. And she said, Brother Gordon, are you going to be here next Sunday night? I said, I sure will. I was trying to grow. She said, well, I got an evangelist coming from Baltimore. I said, okay, praise the Lord. And I told you a story. I came in with my Bible and sat in the back, and Dr. Graves was up there. She was, elaborating on scripture. And they all respected me. They knew I was Baptist. And the evangelist got up there, and she came up, and she said, get a Lord of hand. Oh, he shut up, 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 up. So everybody asked me. So I'm sitting back. And when they started, I just looked at my Bible. I didn't criticize nobody. But then the evangelist said, I'm coming around the church, and the Lord is speaking to me. And if I put my hand on his shoulder, you need to get saved. So she started walking around the church, touching people, and, she looked at me, and I looked, don't put your hand on me. I said, I'll break it. Don't you put your hand on me. I ain't playing with that. I ain't getting into them games, And we experienced here at St. Matthew's. Had a long line putting oil on people, and a lady came up, and I said, in the name of Jesus, put oil on her. And she started going like that. I said, baby, don't fall back. Ain't nobody back there to catch you. You play them games if you want. And the fact of the matter is that even when I make light of this stuff, I'm trying to get your doctrine straight. Because salvation is not emotional. It's intellectual. God is a God of function, not feelings. He's not about feelings. He's about function. And so one of the things we got to, one of the disciplines we got to learn is that whatever God starts, he gonna finish. Now I can go through the Bible extemporaneously. Jacob was a slanderer. Jacob was a supplanter. Jacob cheated his brother out of his birthright. Jacob messed his brother up. His brother took 400 men trying to kill him. Jacob ran. That was part of God's plan. So he could change it from Jacob to Israel. But when he came back to Canaan, he had a limp. And the limp signified he had spent time with God. And God had to throw his hip out of joint so he could humble himself. He ran out of Canaan, but he came back with a limp. Limp. Is that why you limp? I thought that was drugs, man. All right. So let's move to our second point. We not only see a confidence, Lord have mercy, in his process, now we see a confidence in his program. Look at verse 12. But I would, ye should understand, brethren, I'm talking to my brothers and sisters in Christ, that the things, now, in order for you to understand the things that took place in Paul's life, you got to go to several passages. I was beaten 40 times, save one. I was thrown in jail. I was smacked. I was tossed out the window for dead. Lord have mercy. Paul got a resume of suffering. He says in this text, and when God get finished with us, we're going to have a resume for suffering. That the things that happened unto me, first of all, I don't want you to be ignorant, have fallen out. Fallen out is a phrase in the Greek that means God made a divine design of circumstances for your life. No accidents, appointments. My God. That is, and we know that all things are working together for good. It was God that said, This, ups, downs, ins, outs, negative, positives. God has something to do with design. You say, well, where you get that from? Easy. Go to Job chapter 1, right? Go to Genesis chapter 34, I believe, where Joseph is thrown in a pit by his brothers and sold into Egypt. There was no coincidences there. God wanted Joseph in Egypt so he could become second in command. But he allowed, process-wise, him to go from the pit to the palace by way of prison and Potiphar's wife. Just hanging there with these peas, Doc. But what happened in the pit? He was thrown in the pit and was sold into Egypt. And as he's in Egypt, Pharaoh's having bad dreams, and Joseph had a gift for interpreting dreams, and then Pharaoh gave him a high rank in the palace. And then Pharaoh's wife, who I assume was fine, said, boy, you cute, come here, lay with me. And the Bible says Joseph, being a just man, Joseph ran away from Potiphar's wife and left his clothes in her hand. Now, I ran away too, but I didn't leave my clothes in nobody's hand. I took them off on the way. So then she went back and lied on Joseph and said he tried to rape me, tried to lay with me. So Joseph threw him in jail. He's in jail with the butler and the baker, 2 years. Pharaoh has more bad dreams. Nobody can interpret them but Joseph. Do you see coincidence there? Or do you see design there? Next thing, Joseph is second in command. in all of Egypt. And now his father, Jacob, and his brothers are experiencing a famine in Canaan. And Jacob said, go to Egypt because all the food is in Egypt. And he disguised himself, didn't he? They didn't know who he was. And finally, he exposed himself and they got scared. And Joseph said to his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. The designs of your life was put together by the divine hands of God. Not all of them, but he allows certain things to take place. He allows it. He allows it. He allows it. Design. Falling out denotes that God put together a sophisticated design just for you. And as a result of that design, notice this, the gospel has gone further because of your pain. There are some things that we go through painfully that's going to give God more praise because of our pain. Pain is not always a bad thing. It is to us. Pain is not always a bad thing. Pain can be very profitable because when we're in pain, we lean on him more. When we're in pain, we read our Bibles more. Start reading books we didn't even know was in the Bible. I'm in Amos chapter 3. Amos, who's Amos? This fascinates me because it tells me how multifaceted God is. And then God says in the Bible, I ordered your steps. See, we like singing this stuff. We don't know what it means. When God orders our steps, it means you're going to step in the footprint that he created. He orders our steps. Whew. I was at the convention one year. The convention was in Kansas City, Missouri. And I was stationed in Kansas City almost 2 years. Richards Gabar Air Force Base, 60,000 troops. Major, major Air Force Base. So I'm at the convention, and I go into this class, and all these safe folk in there, all these old ladies and old men. So I said, boy, Kansas City. I said, I was here back in 71, I was back here. So the lady said, oh, Dr. Gordon, so what church did you attend? I said, I was going to hell, baby. I'm going. I ain't at no church. I was running the streets. You understand? The miracle was, look at God. You're in a place that you've been before, but you're a different person in the place. With a different diet in a place, with a different desire in a place. Y'all ain't getting this. So I start praising God for him being all wise. There are things in your life that God has designed that have fallen out to the furtherance of the gospel. It's by design. No coincidence. It's by design. I can't tell you how many people in my family I led to Christ. I mean, if it was one or two, I would say that. I've led a lot of people in my family to Christ because he saved me and I felt the burden and then I was bold enough to tell him he was going to hell. You need to be saved. You know, the fact of the matter is, I led them to Christ. Some of them died, and they're in glory because I was obedient to the word. I just refuse to let my family go to hell and I have not confronted them with the gospel. I just refuse to do that. Oh, you know, Aunt such and such died last night. Are you coming to the front? Well, who talked to you about Jesus? Well, what? You talk about everything else? So, just, it is what it is. I go down south. Now, I'm from Philly. I go down south. They say, well, I was a little child. When we went to church, they had a mourner's bench. And you sat on that mourner's bench till your heart got right. And I said, boy, that must have been a long-standing bench. One of the problems is churches and pastors and preachers don't preach on hell no more. So people don't believe in hell. And Jesus talked more about hell than he did heaven. We got to understand that there is design. The things that happen unto me. Now notice the language he's using. I'm coming in. The things, all kind of things, that happened unto me. The word happened means they were negative things. Are y'all with me tonight? The negative things that happened in my life, God miraculously turned around and used it to the glory and furtherance of the gospel. My God. So we got the process, then we got the program, and then third, we got the pain. Y'all with me? Look at verse 13. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. My chains. He was a prisoner. My bonds. It's good. It's healthy to catalog what you had to struggle with spiritually, emotionally, and psychologically. It's good to catalog that in prayer. It's good. It's good. Breaking away from sensuality and sex and pornography and all that, it's good. It's part of our society. And you know what's messing with me, Sister Arnold, today? And it keeps messing with me. I grew up in a society, it wasn't sinless, but it had a sense of decency. Are y'all understand what I'm saying? People were kind of good-hearted. Neighbors loved each other. You need some sugar? Here, you know. I mean, and this is going back. I remember my mother and father leaving in the summertime, leaving the front door open. We had a screen. Ain't nobody coming in there. You do it today, they'll be running down the street with the bed with you in it. you understand? And the fact of the matter is that, and so when I turn the news on, I see unethical, dirty people in power. And it bothers me to no end. Bothers me no end. Because in my lifetime, my life was scrutinized. Police report, taxes, to this. And it's like we're living in a godless society. This whole joke with Kavanaugh, it's a joke. And it's gonna be, and they're gonna pay because it's more to it than meets the eye. Somebody asked on the news, said, do you think Mueller has his taxes? He said, Mueller had his taxes a long time ago. It's a joke. We're living in a godless, cold, unloving, unethical society, and your kids and my kids are in it, learning every day how to shift gears. That's what's deep. When I was in sin, I knew I was in sin. That's all I'm trying to say. Okay? Deep. So what the church, and because the church is asleep and silent, the church now has to rally and be very profound on truth. Because this is the only place they're going to hear truth. They ain't going to hear truth nowhere else. This is the only place they're going to hear truth is the church that's yielded to the Spirit of God. So Paul says, my chains, my sufferings, I have confidence that in and through all my sufferings, what Paul, 14, many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing, here's that word, confident by my bonds, stop. Your hurts helped other people. So I'm sorry. I didn't want to go through all this. Wait a minute. Your hurts helped other people. And God is saying, if you were never hurt, you could never help. It was your hurts that helped other people. My God. Waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Why do you think those people were more bold? You know why? Because they felt a commonality. Are y'all getting this? For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And some people have positioned Christianity as a club. It's something you join and, you know, come when you want to, give when you want to, you know, serve when you want to. Just, my name is on the rolls. You know, years ago I used to hear that from members all the time. Well, Pastor, my name is on the rolls. I said, your name rolled up the street. That's what they did. You ain't been here in 10 years. Are you kidding me? And all I was trying to do, not trying to be nasty, I was trying to wake them up. Wake them up. It's a wake-up call. It's a wake-up call. So, you know, you ask me, well, in your lifetime since you've been saved, have you ever felt like doing this and doing that? Yes. Well, I'm going to sit here and lie to you. I don't need no lie detector test for that. Yes, I felt like doing a lot of things that's contrary to the Spirit of God. I almost felt compelled to do them so I would feel some relief. Yes, we fail. We make mistakes. We're imperfect. We say the wrong things. We do the wrong things. Yeah. All the time. But God is our advocate. That when we make mistakes, he comes alongside and he woos us back into fellowship. That's why that story in John 8 was so important. We caught her in the act. Whoa. We caught everybody in the act. Him that let him without sin, and y'all ain't getting that. The word sin is in the singular. Let him without a sin nature. Let him, specificity, let him that has never done this sin cast the first stone. Interesting. People that have a need to judge other people are hiding something. Because once I understand, and I was saying this Sunday from Mercy, remember Mercy? I try to be very merciful to people because God was merciful to me. And he was. He was very merciful to me. More than once, he was very, very merciful to me. All right? So what God is doing is even our pain, our chains, starts to work out. Notice where it's working out. It's not necessarily giving you a selfish advantage. Is worked out in somebody else's life. It's planting seed in somebody else's life. That's why I love Leroy and Sherman and them, because look, you know, I'm funny. I can't sit in your class and I never hear that you made a mistake. Can't do it. In fact, I have every right to say, what right do you have to preach to me? And if you don't go to grace and mercy, you don't have no rights. I struggled in my marriage. It helped me to be more mature. It helped me to make the adjustments. And so when I'm teaching on marriage, I don't go into all my business, but I do say, yeah, I struggle too. Yeah, I struggle. And I don't feel like that's top secret stuff I don't need. No, I had my struggles. And it wasn't, some of it was adjustment, some of it was adaptation, some of it was, you know, adversity, whatever the case is. Don't sit up here lying to folk. You know, because what they're going to glean from you is through your chains. It's through your pains that they're going to learn the most. Do y'all understand what I'm saying? It's through your pains. And we have some pain, man. We got pain. Pain is part of life. Pain with your children, pain with your marriage, pain with your money, pain. I just don't want y'all to come to church and find pain. So if somebody here that's causing you pain, we're going to put them out. But the fact of the matter is, Paul is very diverse in this matter of, man, pain. When I made a decision that if you got married in this church, you had to be saved and you had to go through counseling. And I did all the counseling. The first thing I started homing on when a couple came in, I'm looking in their eyes, and what I'm homing in on is history. I want to hear the history. What kind of marriage did your mother and father have? What kind of home did you grow up in? What are some of the things you experienced that were hurtful? Da, da, da. I'm homing in on pain, because if pain is not properly dealt with by God, it just continues. It's a continuation, you know, of pain. So, you know, I need affirmation. Well, everybody needs affirmation, but look how you're saying it. I want affirmation. Well, how you gonna get affirmed when you got your fist balled up? And you ain't thinking about your mate, you think about somebody else in your life. You understand? And to be able to forgive people, mercy, helps us out with humility. Oh, God. Honest to God truth. So Paul's dealing with his pain. Now we got 7 minutes. I'm going to get through it. Pain. What are some of the pains we carry that it's hard for us to see others benefiting from it, but it bothers us? What are some of the pains we carry? Yes.
Financial pain.
Okay. All right. We got financial classes, man. You go to the financial class? Okay. Well, stop spending and then sign up for the class. Thank the Lord for you. Love you, man. All right. What else? How many of you are compulsive buyers? That means you cannot keep the same dollar in your pocket for 10 minutes. All right, go ahead, in the back. Death of a loved one. Well, yeah, absolutely. That's pain, and it's long-standing pain because you got memories and all that, yeah. But I'm talking about psychological. What kind of pains do we carry around and we try to dismiss it or what are some of the pains we have? Yes, dear. Unforgiveness, absolutely. Why is it hard to forgive people?
Because whatever person did to offend you,
What if they never did anything to you? Because there's real and imagined guilt. See the historicity, yes, great word. The historicity of our hurts is that whenever the hurt was caused, whoever was the cause agent, typically is not around you now. But you still have the causation in you. Are you understand what I'm saying? Do you understand what I'm saying? I could have picked up at an early age anger, unforgiving spirit, guilt, and I've been carrying it. How old am I? 35 years? I'm carrying it 35 years. And it comes out on innocent people that didn't do anything to you. Do you understand what I'm saying? That can happen. Because we don't even recognize that we are switching gears. We don't even recognize it. And it's real. I know I got stuff in my life, man. It's hard for me to conquer. And I'm praying, Lord, please. I want, you know, and God knows my prayers, and I'm, you know, trying to conquer things that messes with my thinking. All right. Well, I don't like nobody hollering at me. I don't like nobody getting up my face, putting their finger there. You can forget that. Well, when did that start? Elementary school. I'm serious. Man, where did this come from? Have you ever said that to yourself? That's not me. How many of y'all said that's not me? That's not me. Three hands. They lying. Three hands. That's not me. And we got stuff so far down deep on the inside that only the Holy Spirit, through a competent counselor, is going to spot it and help eradicate it. And that's why counseling is good. You and I got to take inventory about our stuff. We got stuff. Some people don't want to make a decision. Some people are overly passive. They don't want to hurt people's feelings, so they don't say nothing. I mean, all those are issues. And we stay away from any kind of controversy. That's problematic. Instead of moving towards the problem and trying to resolve it, trying to be honest, you understand? We'd rather just do something else, placate the situation, not face it, bury it, not confront it, and it gets worse. It gets worse. So Paul learned a lot from his pain. And Lord have mercy. And then we move to God's pullout. Are you with me? Hanging it with me now. Verse 19, for I know that this shall turn to my deliverance, is the Greek word for salvation, through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectations and my hope. And so Paul is going on, and Paul is talking about being confident not only of his chains, but of his pain, but his pullout. That verse 25, there's a continuance, having this confidence. Here's the word again. I know that I shall abide and continue with you. You cannot be committed without continuance. The two go together. You cannot be committed to somebody and you don't want to continue with them. He's dealing with continuance. Verse 27, he's dealing with conduct. In verse 30, he's dealing with conflict. Look at verse 29. For unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to what? Suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now and here to be in me. So Paul is saying, confident, I am persuaded and assured that God is going to work out things I can't touch. I've got the victory. Satan's a liar. I'm going to have joy. I'm going to be fine. And by faith, God has already scheduled. God has already done a scheme in my life. God has already called me to perfection. Nothing to do with your husband, wife, children. No, God is going to do this, because he that hath begun a good work is going to keep on doing it until we see Jesus. Let's stand on our feet. Praise God. Now, I try to make core therapeutic for a reason. Is there somebody here who wants to be saved or join the church in the Christian experience? Anybody in the house? Praise the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Again, Sister Pringle went home with the Lord. I think the funeral was Wednesday, Ernie. So we want to pray for the family. The women's retreat, there's 4 slots available for the women's retreat, but you got to go around payment center and give something. And they're leaving Thursday. Praise the name of Jesus. We're going to pray for the women and continue to pray for me and our church, because we're involved with something very serious and I need your prayers. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for this great single-mindedness that Paul had, and help us to see the variations of, Lord God, your designs, your difficulties that you allow, our purposes, our pain, and all that we go through are being worked by the Holy Spirit. And we will give you the praise, the glory, and the honor as we are changed by you. Thank you for what you're doing right now. And just clear our hearts and clear our minds and clear our wills. Help us to say yes to your will, yes to your word, and yes to your way. Bless every family on the sound of my voice. Keep us, guide us, and direct us. Give us journeys, mercy, home. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you guys.